Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. A common feature of all churches that claim allegiance to Christ is that one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Even to the uninitiated, this just makes sense. Why would one claim allegiance to a person in whom he did not believe? The scriptures, of course, are clear in their teaching that belief is absolutely necessary in order to be pleasing to God. The classic statement of this truth is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In that place, the writer of Hebrews says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, in most churches, it is enough to simply profess one's faith in Jesus Christ in order to be declared saved from one's sins. In many cases, this profession of faith takes the form of some version of the popular sinner's prayer, in which the candidate states his belief in Jesus and accepts him as his Lord and Savior. Afterward, the candidate may have to fulfill some specific requirement in order to become a member of that church, but he is assured that his faith has saved him. In the New Testament, however, profession of one's faith in Jesus Christ was always the beginning point in the quest for salvation, not the conclusion. Dramatic evidence of this fact is seen in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. In this place, John said, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him," meaning Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." While this statement was not made in the context of the church, it nevertheless demonstrates that faith alone is not enough for salvation. You see, these Jewish men believed in Jesus Christ, but they refused to obey Jesus Christ. And under no circumstance would we believe that they were saved in that condition. When we examine the New Testament record of the birth and early years of the church, we discover that when people truly believed in Christ, they all took the same action in order to be saved. For a few moments today, we will take an overview of the examples of conversion that are found in the book of Acts to see what happened when people believed. In the book of Acts, the record includes seven accounts of individuals or groups of people being saved. Belief in the Lord is implied in all seven instances, but it is specifically mentioned in only four of the cases. In none of the cases, however, was a profession of faith the only requirement for salvation. It was simply the first step in the process that resulted in salvation being granted by God. The first instance in which belief is specifically mentioned is recorded in Acts chapter 8. In this particular circumstance, Philip, who had previously been selected to help care for the Hellenistic widows in Jerusalem, came to the city of Samaria, and he began preaching Christ to the Samaritans. The result of his preaching was that many people in that city believed in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, Luke relates what they did when they believed. He says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." It is interesting here to see how Luke related the response of the Samaritan people to Philip's preaching. First, they believed what he preached about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Then, having believed, they were baptized. In other words, their faith led them to obey the gospel by being immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. And this is precisely what Peter had commanded on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the people on that occasion asked him what they must do. He said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is obvious in the case of Pentecost that the people believed the preaching of the apostles about Jesus Christ. When they believed, they wanted to know what they needed to do next. The answer to that question was to be baptized in order to have their sins forgiven, including the sin of having put the Savior to death, which Peter and the rest of the apostles had convicted them of by their preaching on that occasion. Now, even though the Samaritans were not guilty of physically putting the Savior to death on the cross, they still had plenty of sins of their own that needed to be forgiven. When they believed, they obeyed the gospel, and their sins were washed away. By the way, we read here verse 13 about Simon, who had been a sorcerer, because he presents a problem to those who believe in faith-only salvation. You see, the scripture that we read plainly teaches that Simon believed and was baptized, just like all the other Samaritans who obeyed at that time. Nevertheless, a short time later, Peter said that Simon's heart was not right with God. That's in verse 21. Advocates of faith-only salvation struggle with Simon, and they usually conclude that he did not truly believe and was not actually saved, since they also believe that once one is saved, he cannot fall away. However, if Simon was not saved, neither were any of the Samaritans, because the scripture says that he did exactly what all the others did. Simon was saved by his obedience to the gospel, but he later sinned by trying to purchase the power of God. His repentance in verse 24 shows that he was restored to a right relationship with God, just as the scriptures teach us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The bottom line in Samaria is that when people truly believe in Jesus Christ, they act upon that faith by being immersed into Christ in order to have their sins forgiven. By doing this, they were saved in accordance with the Lord's own words that are recorded in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. In Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Now, some have tried to argue that the Lord was not requiring baptism for salvation because he didn't say, "He who has disbelieved and has not been baptized." Now, the reason the Lord did not say these particular words is that if one does not believe in Christ, he absolutely will refuse to be baptized. A true believer will act upon his faith by being baptized. Well, the next case in which belief is spoken of in the context of salvation is found in the later verses of Acts chapter 8 and involves the same preacher, Philip, who taught and baptized the Samaritans who believed. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35, the scriptures tell us how Philip was sent by an angel of the Lord to meet an Ethiopian who was traveling back to his homeland after having worshipped in Jerusalem. Philip found the Ethiopian reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Acts 8 and verse 35 says that he began where the Ethiopian was reading and preached Jesus to him. The subject of faith arose when they approached a body of water and the Ethiopian asked Philip what prevented him from being baptized. In Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The Ethiopian answered that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And at this point, he took the same action that the Samaritans had taken when they believed. Verse 38 tells us that he ordered the chariot to stop, and the two men went into the water, and Philip baptized him. Verse 39 says that the Ethiopian, when he came up out of the water, went on his way rejoicing. The reason he was rejoicing after having been baptized is because his sins had been forgiven. The next instance in which faith is specifically mentioned in regard to salvation is in chapter 10 of Acts, when Peter preached in the household of Cornelius the centurion. In verses 34 to 43, the scriptures record the message that Peter proclaimed on that occasion. His conclusion in verse 43 spoke of the necessity of faith. He said, "Of him," meaning Jesus, "all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Although the text does not specifically say that Cornelius and his household believed, it is certain that they did believe, because in verse 48 the scripture says, "And he," that is Peter, "ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." As the 3,000 had done at Pentecost, and as the Samaritans had done, and as the Ethiopian had done, when Cornelius and his household believed in Jesus Christ, they were baptized into Christ in order to have their sins washed away. Now the case of Cornelius is unique in one respect. Verse 44 says that as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household. Some have taken this to mean that Cornelius and his household were saved when this happened. However, no one was ever saved by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles to enable them to proclaim the gospel to the assembled Jews in their native languages. This sign of God's power validated their message on that occasion. In the case of Cornelius, the sign of God's power helped Peter and the rest of the Jews who were with him to understand that the kingdom of heaven was also open to the Gentiles. Cornelius and his household were saved when they were immersed into Christ in order to have their sins forgiven, and not before. As all the others before them had done, they took this action, that is, being baptized, just as soon as they believed in Jesus Christ. The final example in our study today is the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. He had been charged with keeping Paul and Silas securely in prison until the authorities called for them. He placed them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. At midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing, an earthquake opened all the doors and released everyone's chains. The jailer was about to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had escaped, but Paul restrained him by pointing out that all the prisoners were still present. At this point, the jailer brought Paul and Silas out of the prison and asked them what he must do to be saved. In verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, many folks look at this statement and they see justification for faith only salvation. However, in the very next verse, verse 32, the scripture says that Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. It was only after this had taken place that the jailer and his household were baptized, verse 33. And it was only after the word of the Lord was proclaimed to him that the jailer believed, verse 34 tells us this. Then, when the jailer had believed, he was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. In every case of conversion recorded in the book of Acts, belief was followed by immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There is not one record in anywhere in the scripture that claims salvation in any other manner. Yes, of course, faith was necessary in order to be saved, but faith was always the first step in receiving salvation. And in every case recorded in the book of Acts, salvation was not received until the believers were baptized into Christ. The apostles required this because the Lord required it. And today we can do no less and expect to be saved. There is one final matter to consider today with regard to the belief in faith-only salvation. It is a statement made by the Lord's brother James in James chapter 2 and verse 19 that refutes any idea of faith-only salvation. James said, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." He then went on in the rest of this chapter to demonstrate that faith alone is dead and cannot justify. Faith, you see, must be followed up by obedience in order to be effective. This is why the demons shudder. It is because they are disobedient even though they believe in God. Those who follow the man-made doctrine of faith-only salvation are disobedient, just like the demons in James chapter 2 and verse 19, and their faith in Jesus will not save them. Well, today, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, have you obeyed the gospel by being immersed into Christ in order to have your sins forgiven? If you have not, your faith in Christ will not save you. You need to follow the example of those whose conversions are recorded in the book of Acts. When they believed, they were baptized into Christ. And the plea of the message this morning is that each one of us will do the same. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for let the Bible speak.